Genesis. We're up to chapter 38 today, and I laid out this schedule to preach through the book of Genesis about a year ago, and this is where it came up for today, and I didn't look at the calendar to match it up with Easter or anything like that. And some might think that the story of Judah and Tamar might not be a good Easter story, but it really is. In chapter 37, verse 2, so if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in some of the pew racks. And on page 58 of the pew Bible, Genesis 37, 2, it says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Well, in the Hebrew, that's Toledot. And there's 10 or 12, depending on how you look at it, different Toledots in the book of Genesis. 10 stories of individual family lines. This happens to be the final one. And there's 14 chapters in this section. And we went over the first chapter last week, kind of the introduction of Joseph. And we're talking about the line of Jacob. Well, obviously, Joseph is the important figure in the book of Genesis. Out of these 14 chapters that take us through chapter 50 of Genesis, 13 of them really are about Joseph. And then there's this one that we get to look at today. The reason Joseph would have been so important, back in chapter 15, Abraham had been having a dream. He was having a covenant sealed with God. And he was told by God that his offspring, his descendants, would spend 400 years in a foreign land under someone else's rule. And that there they would grow, and there they would be prepared to be a nation. Well, the rest of Genesis really tells us about how that came to pass. Joseph is a big part of that. Egypt is the nation where they end up spending 400 years in Egypt. And so much of what we're going to go over with this family line, that this account of Jacob, is going to be how did the nation of Israel become the nation of Israel? They went down into Egypt as a family. And the first one that went there didn't go there voluntarily. We found that his brothers loved him so much that they wanted to kill him. And they threw him in a pit, and then they saw a way that they could make a little extra money, and they sold him to some Ishmaelite, Midianite traders, and they sold him into slavery. And then at the end of chapter 37, on page 60, verse 36, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now, what you would be expecting to read next is what happened at Potiphar's house. But this is like one of those cliffhangers when you're watching your favorite TV show, and they say, to be continued, and then they take a week off. You been there? Because if you jump to chapter 39, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So that sounds like a continuation, right? This is a little interlude. Well, why is this chapter about Judah placed in here? Because this is the family line that Jesus Christ comes from. In the Genesis history, in the Israelite history, Joseph is really an important figure. It's quite important that we know all the background there and how things came about to get them down into Egypt so that they would be then called out of Egypt later, 400 some years later, and be a wealthy nation. They grow from a big family to a big nation. But Judah gets thrown in here. And for me, the beauty of this coming on Easter is God's redemptive historical progression, his plan, the way that he reveals himself to us. He doesn't hold anything back. How many of us, if we're talking about our genealogy, if we wanted to tell the story of our family, we would pick certain relatives to leave out? Okay, there's some where you wouldn't probably want to talk about them. You sure wouldn't want them to be highlighted in such a way that that's what the family's known for. Judah's that guy. And Jesus doesn't come from Joseph, the one that we all want to glorify and say what a great prince of Egypt he was and all that. Jesus, King David, they come through the line of Judah. Judah is a piece of work. If you haven't gotten to know Judah yet, he's the one that said when he saw these Ishmaelite travelers, hey, maybe they'll buy our brother. We can make some money off this guy. We don't have to kill him. He can go into slavery and maybe die there. Judah's always got an angle. He's working on things, trying to figure it out, how to benefit himself. He's a little bit selfish. None of us look in the mirror and see Judah, do we? I want to read through this chapter. I'll try not to interrupt myself too many times, but you know me. I'm sure I will. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. So this is a Canaanite man. And at that time, this is the time Joseph has just gone away. Judah's probably feeling a little guilty. And so he separates from his brothers. Remember what happened with Dad, with Jacob. He gets this coat. It's got blood on it. He realizes, this is the coat that I made for my special son, the one that I wanted to be my heir. He's been eaten by a ferocious animal, and he's dead. And he starts grieving. And all of the brothers and the family members, they try to get him to stop grieving, and he won't stop. Now, I'm sure Judah is thinking, I'm going to break. I'm the one that really had this idea. I sold him. I can't face Dad. I don't want to be near him. I'm out of here. So he goes with his Canaanite friend. Verse 2. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. The daughter wasn't named Shua. This is the guy's name. Judah married her and made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named... Now, she probably asked him, what should we name him? He goes, Ur. Ur's it. Okay, so he was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son. I think they wanted a girl. And named him Shelah. It was at Kizib that she gave birth to him. And then, obviously, some time is passing here. So this is not all happening in the moment between the end of chapter 37 and the beginning of chapter 39. This chapter is going to probably cover 20, 22 years, something like that, before Judah ends up back with his father and his other brothers and everybody and going down into Egypt. There was plenty of time, though. Joseph, we get to find out, goes through an awful lot during this time period. We get Judah's story in more abbreviated manner. Verse 6, Judah got a wife for Ur, so he's grown up kid now, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. I never found any commentary that gave me satisfaction with what this really means. That seems harsh, doesn't it? That's the God that we're sometimes not sure we want to get too close to. We don't have any idea what Ur did. We don't know what his wickedness was. How is he more wicked than the rest of us? In chapter 6, where you know God's getting ready to judge the whole world with the flood. The intent of every man's heart was only evil and wickedness all the time. Our thoughts, our heart's intent. At any moment, God would have the right to say, you're wicked, you're dead. I don't know why he did it with her and not with me. Verse 8, then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law. It's the Leverite law, the brother-in-law would raise up an offspring and then give the new child would be the oldest son's. And so he would get the inheritance. This would be the firstborn's firstborn. Verse 9, but Onan knew that the child would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll go sleep with her. And it sounds like it was often. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Whenever he slept with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from providing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight. So the Lord put him to death also. He's selfish again. I keep seeing selfish people in the Bible. And then I wonder, God, do you see me that way? Can you change me? Can you help me to love others more than I do? It's a weird chapter here, isn't it? I mean, God's killed two of the sons now. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's household. Traditionally, she would have gone to live in Judah's household. She'd already been married into the family. He's rejected this woman and put her out. He's treating her like she's the problem. But it was his two sons that were the problem. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. We never did find out her name, just Shua's daughter. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went with him. Sheep shearing was kind of a big party festival kind of time where they do a lot of drinking and carousing and just have fun and work hard with the sheep. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes. Now this is interesting. She still has the widow's clothes on. She's still grieving. Judah, after a few days, has had his grief all worked out. He's moving on. She took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance of Eniam, which is on the road to Timnah. That would have been a temple there that people, part of the religion of the Canaanites was that they would have temple prostitutes that would help with fertility or whatever. They had a lot of different religious significant things happening with that. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she knew Shelah was old enough to be married to her, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, remember she's got this veil on, he doesn't know who he's seeing. She knows his character though. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she'd covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. He's done grieving for his wife. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. That pledge, she'd already been pledged to be given Shelah. She knows he's not worth his word. Can you give me something as a pledge? What pledge would I give you, or should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. She said, I want your wallet, your ID, your credit cards, and your PIN number. He's like, yeah, okay. As long as I get to sleep with you. So he gave them to her and slept with her. And she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. So she's back at dad's house. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman. But he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Eniam? There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here, they said. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, there hasn't been any shrine prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. It's probably not a good idea to spend a whole lot of time wandering around trying to find a prostitute publicly if you're trying to keep a good face on and look good to the world, right? After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her. I'm the honest one. She's somehow dishonest, is what he's thinking. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant. You think about this for a second. He's the dad. He doesn't know that, but he does know he's been with prostitute. And she may not have been the only one. And you'd think there'd be a little bit of grace, a little bit of mercy. And he responds with, bring her out and have her burned to death. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these, she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." This is an echo of what Judah had done with his brother's coat. They brought it to Dad with goat's blood on it. "Dad, could you look at this? See if you recognize this coat." Judah recognized them, just like Jacob had recognized his son's coat, and said, "She is more righteous than I." Did he say she's righteous? "She is more righteous than I." In a comparison, she might be bad, but he's way worse. And he knows why. "Since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were 10 boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. That means breaking out. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out. And he was named Zerah. Weird chapter, isn't it? You know, Judah, that relative that none of us really want to be or talk about, that's the one God chose to carry his line. God doesn't shy away from Judah's true character. In fact, God highlights Judah, warts and all. He shows him. We wouldn't do this. If we were writing the Bible and trying to come up with, you know, here's the line that Jesus came from, they would have been all royal and beautiful and great and good and no problems. But God says, "No, this is how ugly my family is, and I love them anyway." Then he wants to adopt us. He looks at us and he knows our heart, and he knows all the terrible things we've done, the things we've thought about doing, the things we wish we could have done, the things that we did and tried to hide from everybody and we don't think anyone knows. All those things. And he says, "I love you. Will you be my son? Will you be my daughter? I'd love to adopt you." God didn't choose Judah because Judah was some kind of special person or that he was deserving. And God didn't choose him because of any merit that he deserved. He doesn't choose us because we're special or deserving. He doesn't look at us and say, "Hey, you're a good worker. I could use you in my team." When he's picking teams, he says, "You're probably the worst. I want you. I can work with that." Because when you do good, you're not going to think it was you. You're going to know it's my hand that's reformed and molded and changed you. Romans 5:6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. A lot of people don't think they need Jesus because they don't think they're ungodly. Romans 5:8 goes on to say, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save those people that didn't need him. By the way, there aren't any people that don't need him. There's just people that don't know that they need him. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says to young Timothy, the pastor, he says, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. Paul, at this time that God called him, when Jesus called him on the road and said, hey, you know, you need to change. Paul was out trying to kill Christians. He was out trying to do everything he could to ruin the church. And he knows in his own heart that he still has in his flesh, in his own propensity for what he's going to try to do, that tendency is there. And he says, Jesus showed mercy to me, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Jesus is up there singing, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. And thank you, God, that you're not dead. As long as you're living, I get to be your child, your baby. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. You want to do two songs or what?
We
got a couple of them. 102 and 217.
Thank you.